as a sinful human being, but totally righteous, totally holy, and able to actually have your spirit live within me. That, in turn, I think, should lead us to worship. Right? I'm going to say it again in case there's more people listening. The recognition of what I just said about Jesus being our advocate and our Savior, being our Redeemer, should lead us to worship. So this morning, my question, my two questions for everyone here are this. How is your worship individually? You don't need to say it out loud. It's not what I'm here to do, to boast. Oh, mine's great. That's wonderful. I get up every morning and for two. No, that's not what I'm, it's not what I'm wanting. I'm wanting you to just think about that. How is your worship individually? Coming to the cross, recognizing that Jesus has so much for you. Is your response to have a heart and mind that overflows with worship or not? The second question I have is, how is our worship? Now, please don't say anything. Okay? How is our worship here? You know, I don't know about you, but when I was thinking about this week, I thought, you know, it would be nice if when we got to heaven, one of the angels or one of the members of the Godhead came up to us and they said to me or to us, one of us in here, and they said, you know, that Aurora Grande church, that church was the church that worshiped like it was extravagant on Sabbath mornings. Like the angels would surround the place on Sabbath because those people were so overjoyed because of what Jesus had done. Yeah. That the response was just, God, you are amazing. That is what ideally, realistically, I'd love to have an angel come talk to me about. But you know, I've often wondered for myself when I'm sitting here in corporate worship, am I worshiping God individually? But then am I worshiping God corporately as well? Because I'll be honest, you know, when I'm up here seldomly playing the guitar or singing, and I look out into the congregation, I'm going to venture a guess here. I would venture 60 to 70% of mouths are shut. Now, here's the thing. Even if you don't have, you know, an angelic voice, our response to God in church needs to be one of worship. Amen? That means our heart, our mind, and our soul are going, God, you're amazing. I might not know that song. That's okay because I want God to hear my voice. I want God to know that I love him. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. That song was sung earlier. I won't ask how many of you sang that song. But God is so good. How's our worship? I think it needs to be challenged. Amen? We need to think about that. We're going to go into Revelation here in a moment. But I want to read a quote about Revelation from a book that's called Testimonies for the Church that was written in the 1850s. And this little book has a powerful quote in it that I want to read to everybody before we open up Revelation 5. It says, to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos were revealed the things which God desired him to give the people. Study these revelations. Here are the themes worthy of our contemplation, large and comprehensive lessons which all the angelic host are now seeking to communicate. Behold the life and character of Christ and study his mediatorial work. Here is his infinite wisdom, infinite love, infinite justice, and infinite mercy. Here are the depths and heights, lengths and breadths for our consideration. Numberless pens have been employed in presenting to the world the life, the character, and the work of Christ. And yet every mind through which the Holy Spirit has worked has presented these themes in a light that is fresh and new. She was telling the church in the 1850s, study Revelation because it leads to a better understanding of who Jesus is. Revelation is really about revealing Christ. It says that in chapter 1, verse 1. So let's go to Revelation 5. It's page 1855, or 1918, I'm sorry. 1918 in your pew Bibles if you don't have a Bible. Revelation 5. And my passage is actually Revelation 11, 5, 11 through 14. But in order for us to understand the context of this, I want us to look at the whole passage. So we're going to read some scripture this morning. So get your Bibles out. Revelation 5, starting in verse 1. And I'm reading from the NIV, which matches the pew Bibles. And here's what it says. This is John in a vision. He's in heaven, and this is what it says. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down and worshipped before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which were the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is within them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Amen. Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Wow. Imagine that scene. John has this vision and he's brought into the throne room of God. And there he sees angels everywhere. He sees these 24 elders. And they're all worshiping later on in this point. They're all worshiping. The whole universe is worshiping the Lamb. Amen. And he is worthy, isn't he? That's the title of my sermon, Worthy. The definition of worthy is having or showing the qualities or abilities to merit recognition in a specific way. You see, the only one that could open that scroll was who? Jesus. The only one. And when he did open that scroll, everybody worshiped. The angels worshiped. The elders worshiped around the throne. God bestowed to Jesus some of these attributes of power and wisdom and glory and honor and dominion he gave Jesus because of what he'd done. But the trouble in this text that I wrestled with all this week is, why isn't John worshiping? John's tearful in verse 4. I wept because no one was found to be worthy to open the scrolls. So John he's not only seeing things, but he's also a participant because he's talking to people in this vision. But John doesn't worship. In fact, John doesn't worship until chapter 19 later on. So the trouble here is, why isn't John worshiping? You know, as soon as the Lamb walks in to the scene, everybody except for John worships. You know, as I read this and I contemplated over it and read commentaries and upon commentary and talked with various colleagues of mine, one of the many answers that we may have is that perhaps John didn't recognize the Lamb because he didn't recognize who he truly was and what he truly had done. So his response wasn't one of, oh, that's the one. His response was, who's this? Who is this? What are these people doing? You know, the trouble today in the world is that many people don't recognize Jesus for who he is. And so when we look at the world today, or even within the church, and we say, why aren't we worshiping? A big part of that has to do with, do we recognize who Jesus is? Do we know who the Lamb is? You know, this week I went to Valley View one morning to talk with Smith, and he had a situation with a student, and he was looking for somebody to step in and watch his classroom, his Bible class, for just a moment. I'm not going to throw you into the bus, Smith, don't worry, okay? And I happened to be at the right place at the right time, according to him. And so I went into the room and watched the kids, and I didn't have his lesson in front of me, so I got out Revelation 5, and we went through this, and I said, guys, what's some of the trouble in the world after we read Revelation 5, 11 to 14? What's some of the trouble that we have in the world about knowing and following Jesus? And so this is a list of things that the kids actually came up with. They talked about how, you know, we have the freedom to choose. Some people choose to follow God, some people choose not to. And God gives us that ability, and that's a good thing. We have lots of distractions in our lives. That's what one student said. Is that true? Do we have a lot of distractions? Yeah, does that ever prevent you from worshiping? What do they sing? Right? Yeah, right? We have self, right? Self. Self gets in the way more often than not. Well, I don't want to worship that way because it's not my way to worship. I don't want to do that because, right? Self gets in the way. What about the one student said, we're lazy. I didn't think of that one. And I'd already thought of most of these, but that's one I didn't think of. We're lazy, right? Then we have sin. That's a big one. That gets in the way, right? Because we commit sins, which are transgression of God's law, but ultimately sin is what separates us from God, right? And then the middle one, which I left there on purpose, is no. And I told the kids, I said, you know, Jesus needs to be known and he needs to be revealed to other people. And he wants to use you young people and all of us in here to do that. And I gave them a silly analogy, which I'll give you. I said to the students, I said, if I was to just tell the students on the first row here, if you, as a silly analogy, okay, if you guys at lunchtime come and sit at my table, I'll give you $1 million. And the students looked at me, why would you do that? I said, no, it's just an analogy. Okay, but I only told the front row. I didn't tell anybody else. Would you guys in the back row be upset when you found out that everybody got $1 million? They all said, absolutely. We would be so upset. And I said, you know, guys, I said, that's the gospel. The gospel is worth more than $1 million, and everybody needs to know about it. And when they see that clear picture of the gospel, they'll understand it. And most people, and I mean most people, will want it too. And so Jesus needs to be known and he needs to be revealed. Do we know him? Do we know him? Looking back at the text and thinking about John, perhaps John didn't know all that the Lamb could do, or perhaps he did not recognize him, perhaps. But when he did, later in Revelation 19, he worshiped. And in our text, it's evident that the universe recognized some crucial things about this Lamb. There's three things in Revelation 5, 11 to 14 that were recognized. And what did they see? They saw a Lamb who gave his life for others. Amen? They saw the Lamb who received from God power, wealth, wisdom, glory, and honor. And they saw that the Lamb was able to open this scroll and this book, which is a totally another sermon for another day. And here's the good news. That was to be forever. The worship was to be forever, it says in Revelation, meaning it never ends. Amen? Eternity, eternal worship. There is nothing in this universe you need more desperately than Christ. Amen? There is nothing in this universe you need more desperately than Christ. So I guess at the end, thinking about this text and this scene of worship, I think it challenges me, and I think it should challenge us to worship because we see and we believe and we know what Jesus has done. It should be our response. Now, if you're sitting there this morning and you're thinking, well, I just can't get into it. I just can't worship. I don't exactly know what that means. It means letting God have your heart and your mind and your soul and thanking him and just saying, God, I'm not worthy. I'm thanking you because you are incredibly good to me. Who is Jesus? Something to think about. He is the Savior, the righteous judge of the world, completely loved by God the Father. The only man who's conquered sin. The true son that Israel could never be. The light of the world, the hope of all nations. Do we realize this? Do we contemplate that? Because when we do, we should come to this one conclusion. This Jesus is clearly, absolutely worthy of more than nominal adherence and church association. So much more. Church family, we can't reduce Jesus to a poor and puny Savior who's just begging people to accept him into their hearts, as if Jesus needs to be accepted by us. He doesn't need your acceptance. He doesn't need my acceptance. He doesn't need any of our acceptance. He's infinitely worthy of all glory in all the universe, and he doesn't need us at all. But we need him. Desperately, we need him. And we can choose, like they mentioned in that class. We can have the victory over sin. And we can reveal Christ to others through our actions and through our words, so that they too can worship Jesus. See, whatever you do, if it doesn't come back to worship, we need to think about it again. You know, when I think about a church and the program that the church puts out, everything that we do revolves around the one subject of worship. There's different elements. You know, the prayer is supposed to help us find our prayer in worship. The song is supposed to help us find our song in worship. The offering is supposed to help us respond to the blessings that we've been given in worship. And the preaching is supposed to be a tool to help us worship more. You know, I'm going to invite Denise and Sylvia up right now. I'm going to invite Rhonda up right now and Pam to come on up here. And we're going to worship God together as a church family, together as we close out this Sabbath service. But I want to show you one more slide here as we get ready to sing this beautiful song. And that is, who is Jesus? Who is he? There's a list of things, and I can't read them all even with my glasses on. But I pray today that you can come to see the Lamb as the one who's truly rescued and redeemed us. Amen? Because Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Savior of the world. Come on, show me some emotion here today, church. He's the life giver. He's the Messiah. He's the King of Kings. The breath of life. He's the risen Lord. He's the resurrection and the life. And he is worthy. Isn't he?
Yes.
He is worthy.
Amen.
You know, the response that the universe gave in Revelation was adoration and praise, because they recognized something about the Lamb who gave his life. And so what's your response this morning? What's your response to that one? I'd like everybody to stand up and let's worship God together this morning.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat.
Let's do it again.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, clothed in rainbows of living colors, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Yeah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
I will adore you.
I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder, at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery.
Hey, yeah.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Kings, you are my everything, and I will adore you.
I will adore you.
I will adore you. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he.
Amen. Praise God.
Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you this morning because you are worthy. And Lord, here on this hill in Arroyo Grande, California in 2019, May 4, we believe that. Amen. With all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul. Lord, we give you praise this morning because you're a God who's worthy of that praise.
Hallelujah.
Father, may this praise, as the psalmist said, continually come from our lips. May it never stop. Father, when we feel dry, when we feel empty, when we feel low, may we come before you and receive what you have for us so that we can be filled again. Lord, we thank you so much for this time of worship this morning. We thank you for the Bible, which reveals to us what's happened in the past, what's happening now, and what's going to happen in the future, and what a day that will be when we're around that throne in color, seeing and hearing the worship that goes on. And God, we're excited to be a part of that. Father, as we leave this place, may we remember this, and may we think about worshiping you more and more because we want Jesus to be revealed.
Amen.
And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.